Good morning and welcome on this beautiful Sunday morning where there's a slight little hint of fall in the air. So as we see, as we see the seasons are changing, we're just mindful of how gracious our God is and how he cares for us and loves us. So very special welcome to everybody worshiping here this morning. A very special welcome to our visitors here as well. It's good that you can be part of our service here today. For those who are listening online as well, we do trust that you're having a good morning as well. Let us come before God as we prepare our hearts with an opening prayer. Let us pray. Loving God, silence the distractions of our mind, but your own. Help us to seek and to be able to follow your will. May our prayers be joined with those of our brothers and sisters in the faith, that together we may glorify your name and enjoy your fellowship. Amen. Please follow along with the call to worship in your bulletin. This morning's call to worship is found in Psalm 145. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever. Great is the Lord, most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. The Lord is gracious, compassionate, and slow to anger, rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all what he has made. That they tell of your glory, of your kingdom. Speak of your might so that all people may know your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Let us silence our hearts and minds as we come before God in a time of silent confession. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would invite you to lift up your voices and please rise as we sing Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. Praise be to our God, a God of second chances, a God of renewal, a God of redemption, a God of hope. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. Know that you are forgiven. And be at peace. Why do Christians need to pray?
Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness part of the Father's love. And also because God gives free grace to all his care, only to those who pray continually and grow in the Lord, asking God to give these gifts, thanking God for them.
Our congregation prayer this morning will be a little different. It's a prayer that we're praying the Lord's Prayer. So I would invite you, as traditionally you do, we close our congregational prayer by saying the Lord's Prayer. But this morning we are going to be praying through the Lord's Prayer and then closing with the Lord's Prayer. Let us come before God in a time of prayer. Loving God, all glory, honor, power are yours. All the praises we can so rightfully bring and honor to glorify you for the many blessings we have in our lives. But Father, perhaps one of the most difficult things for us, one of the things that we struggle with greatly, O Lord, is to come to you in prayer. So often we find it difficult to say the right words, even though you know what's going on, even before we could utter a word. So, Father, we come to you this morning, like disciples who said, teach us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, help us, Father, to really get to know you. Help us to be able to bless you, to praise you in the worship for all your works, for all that shines forth from them. Your mighty power, your wisdom, power, kindness. Help us to direct our living, what we think, Father, what we say or do, so that at all times may your name be glorified and praised. Your kingdom come. Father, rule us by your holy word and the Holy Spirit in such a way that we more and more submit to you. Father, we pray for your church. We pray, Father, that the church will be kept strong. We pray, Father, that believers will be added to it. Father, as we've been working through the armor of God, we pray that you destroy the work of the devil and every force that revolts against you, every conspiracy towards your word. Do this so that your kingdom is complete and perfect, that in it you are all in all. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Help us, Father. Help us and all people to reject our own wills and obey you, for your will alone is good. Help us one and all to carry out the work that we are called to do as willingly and as faithfully, Father, as the angels who are in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Do take care of our physical needs so that we can come to know that you are the source of all things. And neither our work nor our worry nor your gifts can do us any good without your blessing. And help us to put our trust in you alone. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. It's because of Christ's blood, do not hold anything against us poor sinners that we are. For any of the sins we do or any of the evil, Father, that constantly clings to us in life, forgive us, just as we are fully determined as evidence of your grace in us to forgive our neighbors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. By ourselves, Father, we're too weak to hold our own even just for a moment. Our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, that our one flesh never stops attacking us. And so, Lord, make us strong with the power of the Holy Spirit, so we may not go down in defeat in this spiritual struggle, but we may firmly resist our enemies until we finally have your complete victory. And so, Father, we pray this morning for those who are facing struggles, for those who are facing these spiritual struggles in life, the physical struggles, the mental struggles. We pray, Father, that you will walk alongside them and uphold them in these difficult times. We pray that you will receive all the praise and glory. Father, we pray for missionaries that the church sponsors. We pray, Father, that in spite of all what's going on in this world today, all the unrest and in the midst of this pandemic, Father, we pray that you will keep them safe. Allow them the opportunities to speak of your goodness and grace into the lives of those they meet, those who they work alongside with. Help each of us to see that we too are missionaries in our community, to our families, to our friends, in our work, in our play. Our whole lives, Father, we are missionaries as well. Father, we pray this morning as the governments continue to see what school looks like, possibilities reopening and dealing with all these unanswered questions. We just pray that as the opening of the school day draws near, that those unanswered questions become answered. Father, we pray here for the congregation of Emmanuel and the consistory as they engage in the conversations of who you are looking for to call them to minister right here in this time. So, Father, it is by your grace we ask that you meet the leadership. Meet each one of these here in the congregation and bless this whole church in this process of calling a pastor. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Father, we've made these requests to you because we know that you are an all-powerful king. You not only want to, but you are able to give us all that is good because of your holy name and not we ourselves. And you receive all our praises forever. It is even more sure that you listen to our prayers, that we really desire what we pray for. And so as we come together to pray, as Jesus taught his disciples to pray, we too come saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let us respond by singing, My Jesus, I love thee.
Thank you.
Scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Ephesians. And as we continue to work through the Armor of God series, we will continue to work with this passage. It's Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. And before we read God's holy word, let us come before God in a time of prayer. God of mercy, you have promised never to break your covenant with us. And amidst all the changing words of this generation, speak your eternal word that never changes. Enable us to respond with faithful and obedient lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. The word of the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of the evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with the feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up your shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of God's people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his holy word. Amen. We've been working through the sermon series on the armor of God, and today our focus will be on the helmet of salvation. Over the years, preaching in a lot of churches throughout Classis Quinte and in the local community in Sunderland, one of the pleasures I really have is receiving from the congregation, sometimes I'll get a little note afterwards. A little written communique from a member of a church. Or sometimes somebody will send me an email or a note or a card during the week, something that has struck them that was said during the sermon. Or they tell me what they've learned as they've gone along through life on their spiritual walk. And I wondered if sometimes I'm the only one that enjoys that, because sometimes some of these notes are comical in one sense. I've received one that says, I really like the color of your shirts, and someone once sent me a note and said, great message, but it was just a tad too long. And apparently I'm not the only one who gets these notes, because other pastors have shared with me as we meet monthly that they said, no, I really appreciate receiving these little notes as well. But as we've been studying the believer's spiritual armor, someone once shared with me a little story about how easy it is for us to get enticed into a lifestyle by Satan of spiritual defeat. And it kind of goes like this. Come on, everybody. It's a great place to look for friendship. It's exciting. The action is always good. We have fine food, fine restaurants. We deceive a little. We steal a little. We lie a little. But we never get caught. No one knows. Later on, you can see about relationships and responsibilities of what God really wants. So I walked through the door of that house. It all sounded great. I had time to spend. I tried the food and the drink. I continued to waste time. I did all the fun, all the exciting things. In that house that I went into, I saw all these other amusements, and soon I spent less and less time about thinking, and I was under the control of the folly's house. Without discipline, or judgment or Christian friends, I walked faster and faster, and I grabbed more and more and more to fill my empty life and kept me busy. I didn't want to think anymore. When I arrived fully into this house and my life was full of it, and I had experienced all that it had to offer, I recognized two things. One, I could not leave this house on my own. I could see the doorway to get out, but by now my life had no value, no real value. At this point in my life, I felt hopeless. And two, this house of folly, this house of sin, was full of dead people without any hope or power. You see, I became a slave to the uselessness, and I was cast away to the God that I once had claimed. This is a powerful little story, because even as believers of Christ, I think every Christian has probably experienced times of defeat such as this story so honestly reveals to each of us. Satan is constantly at work, trying to grind us down, trying to wear us down, trying to corrupt our minds with temptations and rationalization. He uses our flesh. He uses false teaching, stuff. He uses the corruption of the world. Anything else that he can come up with to confuse our thinking about God and the purposes that you and I are called for in this life. You see, the mind is the prime battleground for all battles for Satan. One good blow to our minds is often more than he needs to accomplish his task. Satan is trying to get his way into your thoughts. He's trying to do that through your thinking process. He's trying to pull you in a direction that you really don't want to go. He's trying to get you to do what you to do or to say what you shouldn't. And that is why it is so important for each one of us to do what Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:17. Take up the helmet of salvation. You see, the mind is a gateway to our heart. It's where the process of information received through our senses and then our spirit. And we must guide our mind in order to guard our hands and heart. Someone once said you could miss going to heaven by 13 inches. And I often thought that's odd. What an odd statement to make. But the more I study the Word of God, where we don't connect the head to the heart, it becomes a statement of absolute truth. There are people out there who are non-believers in Christ who have read the Bible more often than those who are followers of Christ. They know what the Bible says, but they haven't made that connection from head to heart, and they don't apply it in their life. Paul tells us in Ephesians that as we're putting on our spiritual armor, it means to put on Jesus Christ. It is only in him that we can be victorious against the wiles of the devil. Christ must be our helmet of salvation. We must guard our minds with his, with the mind of Christ. That means we must embrace the purposes of Christ. We must embrace his plans, the thoughts, the concepts, truths, revelations. However Christ thinks is how he wants us to think. And as the Holy Spirit poured down onto Christ, and as the Holy Spirit has been given into us, he creates in us the mind of Christ, to which you and I must submit to his leading. I truly believe that the mind is the most fiercely contested battleground of all in spiritual warfare. And it has to be guarded at every moment to ensure that Satan doesn't slip into our minds and plant sins of carnal and sinful thinking. You see, the mind is more than a place to store up the assurance of our salvation in Christ. And that is important to know, because each one of us are exposed to a worldview. What's going on in the world today? What's happening? How are we pulled out into these new ways of life? And it controls our actions and how we respond to that on this side of heaven. Our minds are continually processing information about our past, about our presence, about our future. It's sort of like a massive computer that never shuts down. It's the most complicated, confusing part of the body in the study of medicine and psychiatry. Years ago, I heard a comment that said, if you want interesting work, you get into medicine. You get into the study of the human brain. Basically, what makes us tick? Why do we do what we do? We have a paradigm for processing all this data, and it's a framework of thinking that we do. But that framework that we have to have is the mind of Jesus Christ. And as we study the helmet of salvation, we come to the understanding that there are five dynamics of that helmet of salvation we must understand. We must grasp fully if we're going to be protected by the mind of Christ. Number one, it is personified in Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:24 that Jesus Christ has become for us the power and the wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom of God, and we become the wisdom of Christ. When we put on Jesus Christ, he becomes the wisdom of God to us, and we really must have the wisdom of God to be victorious in spiritual warfare. Therefore, the helmet of salvation is personified in Jesus Christ alone. The second point is, it is a prerequisite for any kind of ministry that you do or are called into. Neighbor once shared with me a story about her son's accident in the Dominican Republic while he was on a holiday. She said the roads in the Dominican Republic are filled with all kinds of two-wheeled scooters. She says anyone can ride these scooters, or they ride around on motorcycles without a helmet. And she says, according to statistics, it's not unusual for 20 or more deaths to occur in a week from motorcycle accidents. And I can see why. If nobody wears a helmet, and it was because of this that her son was in an accident, not wearing a helmet caused life-altering traumatic brain injuries to her son. And if we think of it in that perspective, about how important it is to wear a helmet, whether you're riding a motorcycle or whether you're riding your bike, it is absolutely foolish for anyone to enter spiritual warfare without the helmet of salvation. Like a soldier who's out on the battlefield, without a helmet, you pretty much are instantly a casualty. As much as it should be in the Dominican Republic, it should be the law, it is ever so more important for a Christian to be wearing our helmet of salvation. It really and truly should be a kingdom law. When the early church was choosing a group of men to handle the distribution of food to the widows, it was in Acts 6:3 that they would be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. The wisdom of God is a prerequisite for any kind of ministry, and the fullness of the Holy Spirit is the wisdom source. Each one of us here minister. Each one of us. We minister to each other. It doesn't matter whether you're young or old. If you have given your life to Christ, you have the wisdom of God not only to minister right here, but you have the wisdom of God to minister all over this great land. It's not an on-off switch. It's because of who you are now. You have become. Jesus Christ is the core of your very being. It's the power of God in your life. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:4, he says, "My speech, my preaching were not the persuasive words of human wisdom, but it is in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power." He knew that human wisdom was not what the Corinthians needed. It was God's wisdom and power. You see, there is no power in our lives without the wisdom of God. Another point is that it's produced by reading God's word. Wisdom is something that accumulates, or at least in part by the Holy Spirit applying the word of God to our heart and mind. Paul wrote to Timothy that it was in the scriptures which were able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:15. Christians operating today with knowledge instead of wisdom in this world. We know a lot of facts about Christianity, but there's a lot of people who are lacking wisdom in God because they don't spend time poring over the scriptures which are able to make them wise for salvation, as Paul said. I suspect the person I'm going to share with you, I'm not using their name, but you probably know a lot of people like this as well. Their comments are, "Well, I'm going to heaven because I was baptized." Or, "I once went to a church supper." I've heard the comments said by some people that said, "Well, you know what, I've been a couple of times to church. I'm a seasonal Christian. I've showed up at Easter and I showed up at Christmas." Okay, so as one person said to me, "I have my ticket punched and I'm good to go whenever." What a serious lack of judgment on their part. They have bought into this worldview. They're not growing their faith. They believe in a system. They definitely lack any wisdom regarding what the Word of God has called each one of us to do. It's possible through prayer. It's another point. And James wrote that anyone of us lacks wisdom, we should ask God, who gives liberally and without reproach in James 1:5. If we ask God for wisdom in prayer, He will give it. And notice that it's not if we lack wisdom, but when. James knew that wisdom would be eventually become the need of every believer. So we must see the helmet of salvation as the focus of the believer's mind, continually acquiring and walking in the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ. It is a prerequisite for anyone, or each one of us, for any kind of ministry that you and I do, and it is available to us through the Word of God and through prayer. And once we understand now the nature of the helmet of salvation, we must move to the use of the helmet of salvation in spiritual warfare. After all, that is the context which Paul admonishes us to do. Wear the helmet, that we might be assured of spiritual victory against the attacks of Satan. Years ago, there was almost a time that it was almost considered unspiritual to be uneducated. You see, people were afraid of elevating the mind over the heart and getting carried away with these intellectual attainments. Thankfully, that view has been overcome by the realization that it is necessary for us to equip our mind. All the wonderful tools of apologetics we have today, it provides for us a strong intellectual basis in Christ. And that came out of a reaction to the fundamentalist mentality. You see, it's Oswald Sanders who said, "The mind is a battleground on which every moral and spiritual battle must be fought." Education is critically important. It is for ideas to change the world that we live in today, to move forward. Look at the impact of the ideas throughout history about communism, socialism, and the democracy of the world. Ideas can consume the mind of anyone. Ideas can grip cultures and societies and move them to do certain things. And the church is battling today against the ideas of postmodernism, materialism, secularism, paganism. Every church leader at every level of the church, and each one of us are a church leader, must respond to these satanistic ideas with the mind of Christ, the ideas of the kingdom of God. There are two uses, primary uses for the helmet of salvation. One is considered defensive and the other is offensive. We need to be defending ourselves in this hostile world. If we look at for the defensive first, we need to understand that the world that you and I live in today is a hostile place. We see society has bowed down to removing most of the references to Christ in government. Whether it's federal, local, or provincial, any reference in most schools has been taken out. We're not allowed. We have allowed the one to make the decision for so many. And so it is an effect. There's that built-in conflict that we have in our Christian lives in this world. And it's Matthew 10, 18 to 20 reads, "On my account, you will be brought before governors as kings to be witnesses to them and the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it, for at that time you will be given what to say. For it will not be your speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." This, for a lot of people, is not a license that some have been taught or thought for avoiding Bible study. When so many people read this passage of Scripture, they say, "Well, the Spirit will give me the words to say." Just opening your mouth and expecting God to fill it with the promises of what you are to say, no, that doesn't work that way. Instead, it is God's promises that when you are thrust into a situation where a word is required of you immediately, the wisdom of God will be given to you out of the storehouse of knowledge of the Word of God that you have already committed to your mind in your study of the Word of God. Don't fall for that other trap that people say secularly out in society, that God will give me the words to say at that time and have never read the Bible. The mind of Christ will be adequate for you in those times when you must respond to any charges or accusation on your faith. And that is how the mind of Christ becomes your defense in a hostile world. The book of Acts is filled with examples of the apostles having to make pronouncements to defend themselves in a hostile environment. The words they spoke are nothing short of astounding. Their wisdom and power often confused their opponents. All this from uneducated fishermen, tradesmen. The apostles spoke beyond their own natural ability. And it's in that we see the mind of Christ is the only explanation. The same thing happened to Paul when he was brought before the authorities in the missionary travels. Granted, now Paul, in his defense, was highly educated. But it was his spiritual insight into Christ fulfilling the Old Testament scriptures, which was so incredibly amazing. We see Paul in Acts 9 confounded the Jews at Damascus. He spoke boldly before the Jewish Sanhedrin. He defended himself against the raging mob. He defends himself before Felix and Festus. And in Acts 26, Paul's words before Agrippa become so powerful that Agrippa himself was almost persuaded to become a Christian. We must be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Peter says that to us in 1 Peter 3:15. We must be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. We are going to find ourselves on the defensive in this world today. We must be prepared to speak. We can't speak randomly or vacantly. We must speak with the wisdom and power of Christ, and that will only happen if we nurture our minds in Him, if we put on the helmet of salvation, which is Christ. There are some Christians who don't see themselves as debaters or defenders, but there is an every way that a Christian can wear the helmet of salvation in their own personal instances of spiritual warfare and demolishing the strongholds of the mind and heart. A stronghold is considered a fortress in the ancient world. It's a place where the enemy would be entrenched. And in the realms of the mind, a stronghold can be based on the willing participation of what we're faced with in life. Lies, habits, lust, envy, jealousy, suspicion, any number of carnal attitudes or practices. Because these can be worldly and are worldly practices that become a place where Satan is entrenched in the life and mind of a person. Here's a question. Think about this. Can a Christian have a stronghold in his or her mind out of which Satan operates? Absolutely yes. Now understand this. Doesn't mean we're possessed by the devil. He cannot assume ownership or control of a Christian who is owned by Christ. But he can wreak havoc in a believer's life by operating out of the stronghold that the believer has allowed them to establish in their mind. We jokingly say sometimes, and you hear people say that, well, the devil made me do it. There's a lot of truth to that statement, more than you could imagine. You see, Satan's strongholds are dangerous, and they must be broken down, they must be demolished. And Paul says our weapons of warfare are capable of tearing them down in our lives, but it doesn't happen overnight. Consider this, when an invading force reaches the beach on an island, it may take months to subdue the enemy. Becoming a Christian is kind of like landing on the beach. There's a lot of enemy territory to be demolished before the invasion is complete. We see that new stronghold, and it's a pattern, it's a habit through the process, it's a behavior, and we know that it is a stronghold of the enemy. We pull it down out of our lives. We move it to the next one. And every time the Lord reveals to us a new stronghold in our mind where Satan is trying to plant these seeds of doubt and fear and lies, it is our job to use the weapons of spiritual warfare to tear them down. Someone once said to me that as we've worked through the various spiritual armor, it must have been that the devil has built only a stronghold on the one half acre of your 100 acre mind. But his one half acre is right in the middle, and it doesn't show up on this slide. There should be a blue dot. But it's right in that middle of your 100 acres, and he will walk all over God's property to get it. And he does. So we read the Word of God. God uses the living experiential word of God to speak to us about a particular part of our life. It is the same written word that we have read before, but God makes it new for us at that moment. And when we see how we can deal with the stronghold in our mind, whether it's greed, pride, anger, whatever the stronghold is, God shows us what it is, and it is the wisdom of Christ and the Holy Spirit that we began to tear it down, as Romans 12:2 tells us, to be renewing our mind according to His Word. We all will experience strongholds in our minds, and it's impossible not to, but you need to subject them daily to the living Word of God, the living experiential Word of God. Put on, brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, that helmet of salvation, and let the wisdom of Christ pull down that stronghold until it's gone. It is a battle. Put on the mind of Christ. It's in His power. It is in His wisdom that you will be seen through. You go back through Scripture, you will see that when the Lord delivered the Israelites from Egypt, there's the one thing that God asked them to do. Keep your minds on what I have done for you. God instructed them to talk about it in the morning, in the middle of the day, at night. Being mindful of the goodness of God upon our lives is a powerful weapon, and that has potential to resist the pulls of the devil in your life. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are to love the Lord with all our minds. And when our minds have wandered from God's goodness and blessings on our lives, it is then easy for the devil to pull us away. But when our minds are filled with love, recalling the blessings of the Word and what the Lord has done upon our lives, when we focus on Him, it is hard for the devil to pull us away. There's so much potential that we have of a transformed mind. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul says that if we want our lives to change, we must first renew our minds. We have to change the way we think. We have to believe that we can be spiritually victorious in our lives. I can live for God. You can live for God. Don't be filled with doubt and unbelief. The devil loves to hear, I just don't know how much more I can take. The devil thinks, one more battle and I've got them. Romans 8:38 and 39. Paul gives us a long list of things that he has experienced as attacks of the devil. And he declares that I am persuaded that none of these things can separate me from the love of God. And that's our promise too from this passage of Scripture today. Let us pray. Father, mere words cannot captivate our gratitude for your word. Each day may we start remembering that we are ransomed, we are redeemed, we are purchased by Jesus for you. No imprisonment, no bondage, no strongholds will keep us from the grips of guilt or shame. We, by putting on the armor of God, can experience the wonders of gladness and joy. What a blessed day this is indeed. For you comfort like no one else. Give us comfort in your word. Apply it to our lives. Share it with others. You promise to guide us in all our strengths and in all our present weakness. May our day be our worship to you. This we pray, our ever-present Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would invite you to please rise. As God's own, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, gentleness, patience, forgiving one another as God has forgiven you, and crown all these things with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Receive the blessing. May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and by His grace give us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Amen.